Good afternoon, everyone. Well, we finally get some rain. I guess the drought is close to being over with, so that's some good news. You know, the Bible tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. And we can plainly see that all around us. No matter where we go, what we do, watch on the news, on the TV, whatever it is, humans are still the same. They still have their old attitudes. They are trying to live without obeying God's laws. They want to do it their way and suffering for it. And probably the worst part about it, you know, they're looking for hope somewhere and don't know where to look or what to do about it. They still keep falling down by doing things their own way. You know, you would think that they would get tired of hurting themselves after a while. But it seems like that they are just really kind of stuck in a rut. Keep doing things their way. You know, and it really makes no difference if you're in God's church or if you have never heard from God. God's laws are fixed. And when anyone breaks those laws, there are curses and penalties that come along with it. Makes no difference if you're in God's church or out of God's church. Those things will happen. And to continue in sin is the death penalty, of course. If we repent of our sins, God gives us blessings. And, that's what we would be looking for, would be the blessings. And, of course, eternal life is that ultimate hope that we all want. The title for today's sermon is Hope. Not a very long title, but a lot of good news that is within that. But you know, it's due to the collective sins of the whole world, not just United States. United States plays a big, big part in that, of course. We are supposed to be the leaders of the world, so to speak. God has blessed us with wonderful blessings that we have shared a lot of the blessings around the world and have done it in right ways and wrong ways. We can get into that more a little bit later here. But it's the collective sins of this age that is sinking the whole world into a deep depression. And this deep depression, if you take a look at all the forecast of all the economic conditions and everything, it looks pretty grim on the future here. Doesn't look very good at all. And Mr. Vernish told us about the harbingers, told us about the warnings that God is giving to those who have ears to hear. And sadly enough, there are many, many, many people around the world and in the United States here that don't have ears to hear. Don't want to hear. They want to do it their way. I do have to say, Mr. Vernish and Mr. Kellers, that they have been the watchmen on the wall for us here locally. And we certainly appreciate them pointing different things out. I know all the different economic forecasts that Mr. Vernish has helped us all with to learn what's coming down the road. This is not something new. He's been doing this for a long, long time. And we certainly appreciate his diligence in being the watchman on the wall. Mr. Kellers has as well too, even more vividly here in the last few years here. But our Heavenly Father, He is a wonderful, wonderful Father, as you know. He is our parent, and He loves all of His children, even though they are deep in sin, done horrible things, just as we have noticed in Colorado this week. I mean, it's getting to the point to where you can't go to a movie, can't go to a grocery store. It's really kind of scary to be in any type of a crowd almost. But God loves all of His children, and He is a good parent. And when any of us break His laws, and His laws are made to protect us from all kinds of different difficulties and death. But as a true parent, God has to punish us for our own good. We have to be taught lessons so that, you know, we can make learn to make the right choices, to think rightly, to not make stupid decisions, but to choose right decisions in this physical life so that we can ultimately have eternal life. Our Heavenly Father is a very good parent. Like I said, you know, it makes a difference if you're in the church or out of the church. You break one of God's laws, there are penalties and curses that come on you automatically. Again, there is nothing new under the sun. Man still thinks the same way as he did from the time of Adam all the way up to today. But you know, back in the ministry days of Hosea, which was from 755 to 715 B.C., his ministry lasted about 40 years, somewhere around 40 years. But the people of Israel thought they were doing fine. You know, they were having some good times there. Back at that time, there was a lot of corruption in politics, and a lot of bad things were coming down the pike that would eventually crash their government and their economies. But the people thought they were doing fine right up to the last minute. But they were more than knee-deep in sin, and Hosea at that time was the watchman on the wall. And he was warning the people, but it was like beating his head against the wall as he spoke to the people of Israel, trying to get them to change their ways. And they were about to go into slavery again. But they could not see and did not care, did not want to really hear what Hosea was saying. They continued on in sin, did what they wanted to do. They turned their backs on God, and they worshiped all the little nothing idols and anything else that they wanted to make an idol out of. They lived for the good times, whatever felt good. That's the way that they were thinking. And they were acting as if there was no such thing as our Father, our Creator God. Turned their backs on Him. The people hardened their hearts in sin. And when they started worshiping all the little Baal gods, they were like prostitutes in the eyes of God. Putting their trust in the little Baal gods, the little G idol gods that do nothing. You know, I was over in Knoxville, Pat and I were, and I heard one of our members over there give a little explanation about idols. And it really kind of fit. He says, it's just like your automobile. When you put it into neutral, it is said that the car is idling, doing nothing. You can step on the gas, you won't go anywhere. Well, that's what these little G gods were. They are idols, they are nothing. And is what hurt our Father God was for them to turn their backs on the one who created them, the one that sustains them, the one that gives them all of the wonderful blessings that all of us have, turn their backs to a little statue, a little stone, a little nothing that can do nothing for them. And as a parent, that had to hurt. You know, God knew Hosea before he was born, just like He knew each and every one of us. He knew us before we were born. We are alive because He allowed it to happen. Also, God knew Hosea loved and was very, very concerned about his fellow Israelite countrymen. He anguished over them as they were going down this wrong path, idol worship and anything else that you can think of that they were doing. It bothered Hosea about that because he knew what the outcome would be. And also God knew that Hosea loved him and obeyed him and understood his laws and what God was and what God is. So, Hosea was the right person for the job that God had in mind. And as what God wanted to do, God wanted to give hope to the people of Israel. Nothing has changed. God still wants to give hope to His people today as well, each and every one of us. Well, as the story goes, Hosea was a prophet of God and was preaching the warnings. He was the watchman on the wall, preaching the warnings, the harbingers, and his sermons of hope to the people of Israel. But he and God both knew that the people of Israel were not listening. They were not heeding the warnings. They were not changing. They didn't want to grow in the character of God. And so God said to Hosea, the only way these people of Israel will understand just how passionate I love them, how much I care for them, how much I want to give them blessings, they will have to see a physical example. They would have to see a physical example to show them and to teach them how much God loves and cares for each and every one of us. Now, this applied back in those days when Hosea was in his ministry, 755 to 715 BC. It still applies today. Well, about that time in that conversation, I'm sure Hosea was paying real close attention, because I'm sure before God said it, he knew that he was going to be part of this plan. But the good part about it is Hosea was willing to do it, was to take on this special job of setting a physical example before the people of Israel. Now, it had to be somebody special. It had to be a man of God. It had to be a man that was preaching God's truth to the people, so that he would stand out and get the message out. And like I said, Hosea would do whatever God wanted him to do. Well, since the people were like prostitutes, they were unfaithful to God, and they worshiped these little G gods, God told Hosea, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to marry a woman that is a prostitute, knowing for sure that she will be unfaithful to you. And as a good husband, you have to love her. You have to care for her. You have to want to be with her. I mean, what a task. What a task that was brought before Hosea to do this. But God wanted the people of Israel to see how much Hosea loved his wife Gomer, even though the whole countryside knew what she was and what she did. But God wanted the whole country there, all the people of Israel, to see how much Hosea could love this woman on purpose, even though she sinned. And we know that she sold herself into prostitution slavery, even after they had three children. And Hosea went to the public auction. This was a public auction where she was on the block to be auctioned off to the highest bidder. Hosea, in the public, where everybody could see him, he paid the price, the highest price, to buy her back. He took her home, and all the people of Israel saw the example of this man of God. Hosea was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. Well, you know, we are the same today. If we don't repent of our sins, we are dead in our sins. Our God and Father bought each of us back, because when we sin, we are prostitutes. We're going after something else. We're putting something else ahead of God. God is not number one in that situation. When we put anything before God, we are like that prostitute, Gomer, that Hosea married. And He bought us back from eternal death due to our sins. He paid the price for us with the blood and sacrifice of His only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, who was also willing to do what God the Father wanted Him to do. I've said this before. I'm sure the conversation between Jesus and God when He says, the only way that the people are going to see how much I love them is you're going to have to go down to earth, be born through a woman, grow up as a child, grow up into a man, preach the good news of my coming kingdom to these people, become the sacrifice, die and pay the price for all of the sins of every human that's ever lived. And Jesus was willing to do it. Just as Hosea was willing to do this, whatever God wanted him to do, to show God's love to the people of Israel. Hosea's sermon, he lived his sermon. His sermon was to give hope to all of Israel. And he lived his sermon. That's what God had him to do. I won't turn to any scriptures in Hosea because I have more to say in other areas. But I do wish that you would go ahead and read Hosea, especially the first three chapters and also maybe chapter 8. Very fascinating story. One that that'll show you that there are things that God wants us to do to show His love to everyone else around us. For a prisoner that is on death row, a pardon offers hope. And they would probably be wanting that to happen. For the spiritual prison, who is also on death row, and may not even realize it or know about it, but for a spiritual prison on death row, because of the consequences of sin, unrepented sin, that is, God, our Heavenly Father, offers ultimate hope by forgiving our sins. He can forgive those because Jesus the Christ paid the price with His own blood. That we can have eternal life with Him and Jesus if we choose to. It's our decision. We have to want to get tired of beating ourselves up with sin. Of having the curses and all of the difficulties that come along with it. We have to get tired of that. We have to want hope. The whole world in the United States is on this downhill slide from all of our collective sins. God is blessing each and every one of us that are obeying Him, and He will. But we are like Hosea. We think about our brothers and sisters, even in our own families. I know with Pat and our, in my family, she is the only one out of her family that has been called by God. And I'm the only one out of my family. And I know they look on us like we're different, peculiar. Yes, we are. It's good to be that way. But hope requires one thing. Hope requires full trust in our Heavenly Father, the one that created us, the one that sustains us, the one that truly, truly loves us. And He will get us through the tough times. And speaking of the tough times, they are really, really on the way. I think the Fed chief just mentioned this week, Bernanke, he mentioned that it doesn't look good for the next 5 years or even longer. It doesn't look good at all. Things are going to get tougher. There will be no jobs, be no food. Things will be kind of tough. You know, your neighbors will be looking at you and say, you know, I don't see you losing much weight. Do you have food over there? I think I want to come over and get some. You know, things are going to get pretty rough. And when it comes down to food, people do some strange things. But we need to put our full trust in our Heavenly Father, the one that loves us and wants to take care of us. So we ask ourselves, well, you know, what can I do when things seem to be hopeless? Well, here's a few examples of some other people in the Bible that were in some tough times and in dire straits, so to speak. If you will, let's turn over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 1. We'll read a little bit there. 1 Samuel 1. There was a certain man. His name was Elkanah. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man, Elkanah, he went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Dropping down to verse 4, and when the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all of her sons and daughters. But to his other wife, Hannah, he would give a double portion. He loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival, you know, that would be a tough situation to have two wives. You know, talk about rivalry and disputes and arguments. Can you imagine that? Anyway, her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept, Hannah wept, and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? And then he had the nerve to say, am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, and to skip on over to verses, let's go a little further here with it. Anyway, is what she did. Hannah prayed for a son. She was crying bitterly, and she prayed to the Eternal. And in the midst of this hopelessness of not being able to have any children, she prayed to God, knowing that if there's any hope at all, it would be found in God. So we drop down to verses 19 and 20. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. He remembered that he had closed her womb. She didn't have any children. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Eternal. So she was in a hopeless situation. But the thing about it is, she had enough faith to realize who God was, that if there was any hope in her situation, that she knew she could turn to God and pray to God with a very, very earnest prayer. I know there's been several of us that have been sick and have prayed fervently. I know J.R. Williams right now is praying fervently for his wife, Carolyn. He would be a basket case without her. She is a rock beside him. They take care and love each other. And to ask for the hope of healing, blessings, we know that it's God that is the only one that has hope. Here's another example of hope. The Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, he took Silas with him. You know, they first went to Derbe and then on to Lystra. We find this in Acts 16. But anyway, and then one day, Paul and Silas got beat up and put into jail. Let's turn over to Acts 16 and read about that a little bit here. Acts 16. Talk about a scrappy little guy. I've heard that the Apostle Paul, physically described by some of the so-called scholars, they said he kind of looked like Yasser Arafat. He was a little hook-nosed Jew, is how they described him. So I don't know, but they said he was a scrapper, kind of wiry. But anyway, he and Silas got beat up one day and put into jail. So we'll turn to Acts 16, and we'll start in verse 16. Now it happened, as they went to pray, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, brought her masters, she brought her masters a lot of money by telling fortunes. So they would take her out into the city, into the streets there, you know, and they would say, hey, you want your fortune told? It's going to cost you such and such. And this girl would tell fortunes, and they made a lot of money from her. This girl followed Paul and us, you know, speaking of Silas and the others there, and she would cry out real loud, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, whom proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days, you know, over and over and over again. You know, I guess probably for the first couple times it probably wasn't too bad, but over and over again it kind of annoyed Paul. It annoyed him greatly, it says here. And he turned to the Spirit, Paul did, and he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And the Spirit, the demon came out of her that very hour. But now the masters of this demon-possessed girl that told fortunes and they made a lot of money with, right away, after the demon was gone, they lost all hope of making any profit from her. So, as you can imagine, this made them pretty mad. And so, down in verse 19, there, you know, when they saw that their profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, that they drug them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men... And they emphasized it, being Jews, you know, they're causing, you know, exceeding amount of trouble, you know, for our city. And they said, you know, these two men are teaching customs that are not lawful for us, being Romans. You know, they thought they were special by being Romans, to receive or even observe, you know, this information. Causing trouble. So the magistrates, the multitudes rose up against them together, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to them to be beaten with rods. What a painful way to get whipped, but with these rods. We have heard of the canings that are done over in the Orient in places like that. They beat you almost within an inch of your life. But anyway, that's what they did to Paul and Silas. And when they had laid stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding to the jailer to keep them secure. Well, you know, having received such a charge, the jailer put them into the inner part of the prison and fastened their feet with stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Well, you know, talk about a captive audience. The other prisoners were listening as well, too. And I'm sure that they were thinking in their mind, you know, what kind of men are these, you know, to be doing this? Here they just got caned within an inch of their life, you know, welts and bleeding and everything else on them. You know, and here they are singing praises to God. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. God is in charge. He was listening. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the that even the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, he was asleep, and he woke up, seeing that the prison doors were open, and he thought, you know, supposedly that, you know, that all the prisoners had fled. Well, he was in charge of the prison, and if anyone escaped, it was going to be tough on him. So he drew his sword and was going to kill himself. Paul knew what was going to happen. Paul called upon him, or called to him with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And then the jailer called for a light, and he ran and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs," you know, with the earthquake and the chains falling off, he knew that God in heaven was causing this to happen. So he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. They explained things to him and to all that was in his house. And he took them that same hour that night, and he washed their stripes, cleaned them up from the wounds that they had had. And immediately, he and all of his family were baptized. Now, when they were brought into the house, he set down food before them. They all rejoiced and was glad that this had happened. The jailer and his family were totally believers then. And when day came, the magistrates heard all about this, and the officers saying, "Let those men go. Let's just go ahead and quietly let's have them to go ahead and leave town." So the keeper of the prison reported the words to Paul, saying that the magistrates have, you know, sent to let you go. So now, therefore, go ahead and go in peace. Was Paul going to let that happen? No way. Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly. In uncondemned people as we are Romans. And they have thrown us into prison." You know, for them to throw a Roman into jail and to beat him like that, that was against the law too. Because they were Romans. "And now do they want to put us out secretly?" Paul says, "No way indeed. That's not going to happen. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that Paul and Silas were Jews, but they were also Romans. They knew that they were in trouble. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison, speaking to Paul and Silas, and they entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren there and did what they actually came to the city for, to do, to counsel with them and to speak with them the words of God's truth, they encouraged them, and then they departed. Well, this situation that Paul and Silas was in was actually hopeless. If you think of a normal human being, it was hopeless for them. So why were they singing hymns and had a totally different attitude about it? Well, it's because they knew where true hope and blessings and help comes from. It comes from our Heavenly Father, and they knew that. Let's turn back to Proverbs 10. Proverbs, the 10th chapter. Let's read verses 27 through 29. "The fear of the Eternal prolongs days." You know, to fear means to love and respect and want to obey God. That is the fear of God. Verse 28, "The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the eternal is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. You know, it's pretty cut and dried. Well, it is cut and dried. You either obey God and receive the blessings, or it can go the other way, which will end in short life and death. Very, very plain, as we can see there. But no matter how hopeless things may seem here on earth, in Christ we have the ultimate eternal hope. If you don't put your hope and trust in God the Father, in Jesus the Christ, then the only thing that you have to cling to is your hopelessness. And that seems to be the state of mind right now that most of the people around the world are in right now. They have hopelessness. So therefore they look for their own resources. And when their own resources run out, then they start wanting to worship all kinds of idol gods that can do nothing. They want to go to the fortune tellers and see what the fortune teller is going to say. All these different things. They are not turning to God. Why? Because they still have this modern day attitude, well, that's not cool. That's not the thing to do. What would my neighbors think? They are totally all mixed up. But when they heard enough, when it comes that time when they are hurting enough, possibly they will cry out to God. Let's turn to Psalms 27, just back a few pages. Psalms 27, 14. Where it says, wait on the eternal. You know, be patient. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Learn to fear, learn to love and respect, and want to obey God. Wait on the eternal, be of good cheer, and He shall strengthen your heart. Your faith will build. As we do our Bible study and our prayers, we build in faith and know that we can depend on our Father, our God in heaven. It says, wait, I say, wait on the eternal. Be patient. God is working it out. He is in control. Just as when Paul and Silas were singing those hymns, God the Father was right there with them, hearing every word and knew everything that was going on. And Paul and Silas knew it. They knew exactly. So when we honor God and fear Him, our hopes can be richly fulfilled. And that's what God wants us to do, is to depend on Him. Hope involves an understanding of the future. Let's turn to Jeremiah 29. I don't have too many scriptures today, but Jeremiah 29... we'll start in verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me. You know, God wants us to have that relationship. He wants us to go to Him in fervent prayer. He wants us to discuss all of the daily problems that we're having. He wants to know what we're going through. He knows what we're going through, but He wants us to tell Him. He wants us to give Him the opportunity to talk back to us, to show us the way to go. He wants to know that we have care and concern and love for Him, the fear of God. He says, pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He wants a fervent prayer. When you search for me with all your heart, not daydreaming off some other direction or depending on something else or your own ingenuity to get out of a situation that you're in. But pray to God with all of your heart. And He says, I will be found by you, says the Eternal, and I will bring you back from your captivity. Going back to Hosea, what did Hosea do? Hosea went when his wife was on the auction block for prostitution slavery. He was the high bidder and brought her back home. And God says here, He says, I will bring you back from your captivity, captivity of your sins. Sins can hold us captive. We can be freed by them. You know, there's a whole lot of people. I venture to say there's probably a few in the room right now. They say that they are repenting of their sins and they get on their knees and they pray to God. And they are sincere about it, but then they get up and they start to worry. And they bring all their old sins right back on them. And is what, if you think about it, is what that really is cheapening the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. He paid the price for your sins. Our part is we repent of them and don't look back on the past. Look forward. We are to press on to the goal of eternal life. Everyone has sinned. Everyone does sin. We are to repent daily. But don't look back on your old sins after you have repented of them. Go forward. And the things that God wants us to do is to look to the future. Look to that time of eternal life that He wants us to do. So our hope, you know, is built on the trust relationship with God. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 71:5 says, O Eternal, You alone are my hope. That means trust in no idols. Don't trust in yourself. Jesus said you can do nothing on your own, and He meant it. Depend on God for everything. Our Father, our God in heaven, is our only hope. Who but God controls the future? Who but God has prepared a place for us that is eternal? Who else would have that power? Who but God forgives our sins? Who but God can give us a life that will last forever? Our Creator God is our only hope. He gives us blessings. We can prove He is there and He wants us. He wants to take care of us. Let's turn to Romans 8. I won't be much longer. Let's turn to Romans 8. Get my pages apart here. Romans 8, and let's start in verse 24. For we were saved in this hope. But hope is seen, hope that is seen, is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, with patience, waiting on God and His timeline. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit of God in us makes intercession for us with groanings that we cannot even utter, cannot even understand. But the Spirit of God in us is making intercessions constantly for us to God the Father. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind and the spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, you know, it's the Spirit of God in us that is living in us. We are the temple of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew. He knew Hosea before he was born. He knew each and every one of us before we were born. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed, to change to the character of God, to leave the physical, fleshly thoughts that we have down here. We are in this process of conversion, to change, to be in the character of God. In the image of His Son, Jesus Christ is our example, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Now, many are called, but few are chosen. We have to make the right choices. Those of us who are called to know the plan of God, we have to make the right choices to make sure that our election is sure. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. If we want to be in the family of God, we must make the right choices to be obedient to God, to fear Him, to love Him, to have honor and respect for Him. Honor and respect that we won't stray, that we won't change and go off and try to depend on ourselves or worship some stupid idol. God the Father is a jealous God, and He has the right to be jealous. He created us. Hebrews 1:1 asks us, what is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. We can have that confidence, knowing that God cannot lie. He will do what He says He will. So in closing, we have faith in God to do what He has promised. And we can be absolutely sure that He will. You know, so this means that our hopes are not idle hopes. We are depending on Him, not ourselves or any idol. And it is built on the solid foundation of God's Word. We can depend and trust on God's Word. We all need hope from time to time. And in these trying times that we're living in, we all need hope. We need to even more be more diligent in our Bible study and our prayers to God. Our faith needs to grow. Our hope in God needs to be assured in our minds. Let's have hope in God always.